Your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, but I'm just going to deal with verse 1 this morning. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Brother, I'm not sure I got this thing on or not. Okay. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith.
Amen.
For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Just by way of introduction, the book of Galatians has been labeled the Magna Carta of spiritual liberty. It was a battle cry of the Reformation, and it is the Christian's declaration of independence, if you will. It is clearly the Holy Spirit's charter of spiritual freedom for all who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Paul, in this epistle, deals with what every believer here deals with in our own personal life. And this is the way I see it. I've been studying in Galatians here for the better part of a year. Our life as a Christian is, in a way, like driving a car whose wheels are out of alignment. I think you can relate to me. God, by His grace, has bought us and put us on a highway of holiness. He has put us on the way that leads to life eternal. But on either side of this road, I see there is a ditch. On the left side, there is a ditch, what I would call license or licentiousness. And on the right side, there is a ditch that we can call legalism. Now, usually, every one of us is bent towards one ditch or the other. Or if you're driving a car, usually it doesn't pull to the right and then pull to the left. It's usually bent one way or the other. It's usually pulling one way or the other. And most likely, for most of us that are true Christians, we're bent more to the right. We're the right, aren't we? We're bent towards legalism. What I mean by that is our enemies are always working to draw us into one ditch or the other. In order to avoid sin, we run off the road to the right into legalism. We begin to put up fences, rules, regulations. We don't do this. We don't do that. We do this. We do that. And what happens in time, we get so tired of trying to do, of performing, what do? We yank the wheel the other way and we run over here where I'm saved, I'm justified, so I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm just going to do what I want to do. So we get in this other ditch. And that ditch is license. But after a while, we know what happens. Sin begins to make us feel so miserable. We have the Spirit of God in us. The chastisement of God falls upon us. We feel so miserable in sin, we pull the wheel back the other way. But brethren, let me propose to you, the gospel proclaims that we are free from both ditches.
Amen.
We are free from the ditch of legalism. We are free from the ditch of license. And the gospel calls us to a new life altogether. And that life is a life of freedom. As Paul says, it is liberty.
Yes.
Liberty. That's what I want to speak about this morning. For all who will take God at His word in Galatians, it shows us the way to true freedom. That true liberty is neither legalism, nor is it license. But true liberty is the freedom of bondage to Christ. You have to think about that. True liberty, true freedom is the freedom of bondage to Christ.
Amen.
We'll open that up a little bit more later. To get the context here, this passage in Galatians 5 begins the third section of this epistle. In the first section, which is chapters 1 and 2, Paul defends the gospel. He defends his apostleship. In chapters 3 and 4, he defends the gospel itself. He vindicates the gospel of justification by faith. And now in chapters 5 and 6, Paul applies that doctrine to practical Christian living. This is the application of the gospel, beginning in chapter 5. In these last two chapters, Paul's emphasis is this: right doctrine should lead to right living.
Amen.
Justification demands sanctification.
Yes, sir.
A life of faith is more than just believing divine truth. A life of faith is bearing divine fruit. As James puts it, faith without works is what? Dead, being alone. So our text here says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage."
Right.
Now, he says this to professing Christians. So don't just block this out and say, well, he's speaking to Galatians who have already apostatized under the Judaizers. No, brethren, this is for us. He speaks this to those of you who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Stand fast in that liberty. Let me spend just a moment so we're all on the same page. We need to understand what gospel liberty really is. We need to understand what gospel freedom is. And this is the best example I could come up with. But let me set the principle here forth to start with. What is gospel liberty? In order to be free in the fullest sense, beloved, you have to have opportunity, you have to have ability, you have to have desire, and you have to have all those things that will make you happy 1,000 years from now. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. But those are the essential elements in gospel freedom: opportunity, ability, desire, and perpetuity, if you will. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Yes.
Here's my example. I've never been skydiving. Anybody here been skydiving? Jumped out of an airplane? I haven't. But I thought about this. Suppose you're on your way to the airport for your first jump. On the way, you have a blowout and your car runs off the road and you hit a tree. You are no longer free to jump, whether you have the ability or not, because the opportunity has passed you by. You're waiting on a tow truck. You lack the freedom of opportunity to jump. But let's take it a step further. Suppose you make it to the airport, but you don't have any ability at all. You don't know the first thing about skydiving. It doesn't matter if the parachute works. It doesn't matter if the plane's great. You don't have the ability. Therefore, you don't have freedom. You're in bondage to your own lack of knowledge and your own lack of ability. But let's take it one step further. Suppose you make it to the airport. You've been to school. You know how to jump out of a plane. You know how the parachute works. You know all you need to know to take off for your first jump. But you get up in that airplane and you look out that window. All your desire is gone. Instead, you are filled with fear. You're scared to death. The opportunity's there, the ability's there, but you don't have the desire. You don't have the freedom of desire. Now, the interesting thing about freedom of desire is you might be able to go ahead and jump without it. Why? You might be so ashamed or afraid of of shaming yourself. You might feel so humiliated in front of your instructor that the desire of humiliation overcomes your fear of jumping. But the point is, you're still not free. This is not a free act. And that's the way a lot of professing Christians try to keep the commandments of God. They don't really delight to do them, but they feel some uncomfortable constraints like social pressures or fear of hell or desire to impress other people. So they go through the motions. They go through the outward motions of obedience, but their desire, their heart is fixed somewhere else. They don't enjoy freedom of desire, which Christ gives as He is formed in our heart. But there's one last essential requirement for full freedom. Suppose you get to the airport with no obstacle. You have all the know-how necessary to jump out of this airplane. You look out the door of the plane. You see all these tiny trees, barns, farmhouses, and you can't wait to jump. So you jump and you're exhilarated. Here you are flying through the air and you pull that cord and your parachute doesn't open. And you don't have a backup. Here's the last essential element in freedom. You have the freedom of opportunity. You have the freedom of ability. You have the freedom of desire. But what you're doing is not going to make you happy for eternity. It's fixing to come to a terrible end. You're fixing to die. It will lead you to destruction. Now let me say, this is the life of a sinner without Christ. You may be living your life, have all the opportunity in the world. You may have the ability to do what you want to do. You may have desire to do what you're going to do. But what you're doing without Christ is going to destroy you. It's going to come to an end. You are not free. You think you're free. You're not free. The only way you're free, you have to have opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will make you happy 1,000 years from now, and that is serving God and glorifying God.
Amen.
That's what the gospel promises.
Yes, sir.
Stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. This is the promise of the new covenant. Ezekiel 36, we all know it, we sing it, 36, 26, and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Does God make us robots? No, He changes our heart.
Right.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Right.
Now, in this verse, verse 1, we have what the theologians, and I am not a theologian in that sense, we have what they call a textual variant. And I'm not going to spend much time on this. There is a difference between how the Textus Receptus, that's the Greek manuscript from which we get our authorized version of the Bible, there is a difference between how that translates and other Greek manuscripts translate. Other Greek manuscripts would translate it as such, "It was for freedom that Christ made us free." So whether you go that way or whether you stick with the authorized, I don't say it doesn't matter. What I will say is both texts say the same truth.
Yes.
It is for freedom that Christ set you free. It's almost like Paul had a sense of humor here. Duh, don't you get it? It's for freedom that Christ set you free. Why else would He set you free? Would He set you free for bondage? No. For freedom. For freedom. But some of you here, and I've been in that same boat, in those shoes from time to time, I struggle with some of you here who are truly justified, you're trudging away in the ditch of legalism. What I mean by that, you're trudging away in the performance mode. You are justified in Jesus Christ alone and always and only. But you're living in the performance mode thinking, I have to be a certain way, do a certain thing, dress a certain way, eat a certain way, go here, don't go there, in order for God to accept me. And brethren, that is legalism. That's a Christian living as a legalist. And it happens. It happens to me. And when it happens, I am taking glory and honor away from Jesus Christ, in whom I am always accepted in God's beloved. Now, I've gotten way ahead of myself, so let me get back on track here.
Go ahead, Mark.
The freedom or the liberty for which Christ has set us free is the freedom to live in love a life of righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's liberty. God's standard of holiness has not ever changed. It is written, it was written with the finger of God. And now, beloved, we see in the Lord Jesus Christ the walking law, if you will, embodied in a person.
Yes, sir.
You want to see God's standard of holiness and righteousness? Fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to know Him. Because
yes,
He's the walking law.
Yes, He is.
All of you one day will be judged by Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's what the Bible says. At that last great day, you'll be judged by God's standard, and it's Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He Himself expounded on God's standard in the Sermon on the Mount and all His other commandments.
Right.
He said, a new commandment do I give you? Well, in a sense, brethren, it wasn't new. That commandment to love, it was all through the Old Covenant. Leviticus 19:18. What was new about it? What was new is you see it walking. You see it living. You see it lived out in a person. It is Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the walking standard of God's holiness and righteousness. But now, beloved, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we as believers have restored unto us real liberty, real freedom, not only the opportunity, but the ability and the desire to live lives of practical righteousness, holiness, glorifying and enjoying God forever. Is that how you live? Do you live day in and day out in the joy of the Lord?
Yeah.
The joy of the Lord is our strength. You get your eyes off Christ and you can be a true Christian and you can just be trudging away. Life just beats you to a pulp. But it's Christ. It's Christ alone, His righteousness, His work, us being accepted in the Beloved. That's where our joy must come from. Because that's true freedom that's never going away. We'll enjoy that forever. Paul said in Philippians 2:12, you know the verse, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." There you have God giving you freedom in the gospel. He's working in you desire, opportunity, ability. He's given it all to you. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desire of your heart. This is gospel liberty.
Amen.
So Paul here, in particularly in Galatians 5, he is on a campaign for true liberty. That's what this whole book of Galatians is about. It's liberty. A Spirit-filled life of freedom as opposed to a life of constantly trying to earn and maintain favor with God by our performance. Legalism, self-effort versus grace. How do you live? I know how, if you're a true Christian saved under the true gospel, I know what you believe. But how do you live? Do you live in freedom or do you trudge away in the performance mode or in the license mode? It can be either one. But for us who've truly been converted, usually it's the other. It's the right. We're the right, right? Well, in the time we have left, let's consider from verse 1 three things. First, there is an indicative for every true Christian. The indicative is Christ hath made us free. That's the indicative. That's the statement of truth and fact there. But there are also, in this verse 1, there are two imperatives. The first imperative is stand fast in that liberty. This is what you're charged to do. The second imperative is be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So do you see the framework of verse 1? You have an indicative. This is who and what you are in Christ. Christ has made you free. You're free. Now here's what you do in light of that indicative. You stand fast in it and don't get tangled up again in bondage. So that's my outline. Let's proceed. The text clearly indicates here that it is Christ who makes us free. I won't take the time, but you can go back. The prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3, clearly tells us that Christ came as a deliverer out of Zion, preaching deliverance. Preaching deliverance to captives. Setting at liberty them that are bruised. This is why He came. True liberty or true freedom comes from Christ alone. Period. There is much talk in our day about freedom. Politically, a lot of talk about liberty. But Jesus Christ says, if the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. Really free. You want to be really free? Where you go to get that freedom? There's only one place to go. You go to Christ. That's real freedom. That's real liberty. So what does Paul mean here when he speaks of freedom? Just what is Christian liberty? Because Christ hath made us free. Well, several things. This is not an exhaustive study of what is Christian liberty, but just a few points here. Number one, first of all, Christian liberty is deliverance from the wrath of God. Deliverance from the wrath of God. Ephesians chapter 2, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Jesus said, John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We've been delivered from wrath. We've been set at liberty from the wrath of God. See, being Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, he says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So it is a deliverance from the wrath of God. If you're outside of Christ this morning, if you're not a Christian, you are under the wrath of God and you are treasuring up wrath upon wrath for the day of wrath. God's wrath is going to be executed upon you unless you flee from the wrath to come. And don't just flee from wrath, flee to Christ.
Amen.
Christ took our condemnation on Himself. He drank to the dregs the cup of God's wrath that we deserve. And He set His people at liberty from the wrath of God to come upon all those who do not believe. Can you imagine there, for you, child of God, for you, Christian, there is not one drop of God's wrath left for you. Jesus Christ drank it all. He took it all. That's right. Hallelujah. And now, you're free. I can't think of a greater freedom than that. Being free from the wrath of Almighty, all-powerful God. We've all experienced some wrath from other men, from other people. It's not too comfortable. It's not too good to suffer other people's wrath upon us. The wrath of words, the wrath of actions. But to suffer the wrath of an Almighty, all-powerful God executed upon you perfectly, eternally. And we've been delivered from that. That's what our Christ bore in His own body on the tree for us. But not only delivered from the wrath of God, Christian liberty is deliverance from the guilt and the power of sin. The power of sin, particularly. The unbeliever is a slave of sin. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And He's not saying if you just commit one sin, you're a slave of sin. He's saying if this is the course of your life, if you practice over and over, if you live constantly in sin, you're a slave of sin. That's who you are. The lost are so completely under the control of sin, they can't of themselves think one godly thought. They can't have one godly aspiration. They can't perform one godly deed. They can't even come to Christ in and of themselves. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draw him." This is the ungodly. They can't. They're slaves of sin. They can't even hear His word. Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." John 8:43. They don't have ears to hear. They can't even believe. Romans 8:8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." They can't ever please God. In all these cases, the reason they cannot is because they are slaves of sin. And they will remain slaves of sin until the Son, therefore, makes them free. The natural man is ignorant of this bondage, and this shows how completely under the control of sin he really is. Going through life under the wrath of God, heaping up more wrath, with the remedy, the solution to his greatest problem proclaimed and set before him in many, many ways, and he's just indifferent. And some of you probably this morning are indifferent to the gospel. This is good news, beloved, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But it's only good news if you understand the bad news. The bad news is wrath. It's sin. It's unbelief. Believers have been delivered from the dominion of sin. And you can read that in Romans 6:14-18. I won't go there. But think of this, beloved. Psalm 124, "Our soul is escaped as a bird. Amen. Out of the snare of the fowler."
Yes.
The snare is broken.
Yes.
And we're escaped. Our help's in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
The snare is broken.
Amen.
We need to understand that.
Yes.
The snare is broken. We're escaped. This is liberty. You can walk by, and you will walk by that snare again, and you might trip on it. You might stumble. You might fall. But it's broken. You're never, ever again going to be enslaved to that snare. Our soul is escaped. This is Christian liberty. Do you understand it? Do you understand how it came about? It didn't come about by anything that you do or can do or ever will do. It came about by what has been done by the Son of God.
Amen.
See, our sin nature and remaining sin hasn't yet been removed, but it is no longer in control. Sin may beset us, but we will never, ever again be the slave of sin.
Amen.
The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand.
Amen.
That's liberty.
Yes, sir.
The snare is broken. This is Christian freedom. This is real liberty. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin, and we've been delivered also from the guilt of sin.
Amen.
Now we can, through Christ, quote, "draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Hebrews 10:22. By the grace of God, we can enjoy complete deliverance from the control of sin. I believe that. We can enjoy complete deliverance from the control of sin. I'm not saying from the hounding and the besetting of sin. I'm saying from the control of sin. And if you don't enjoy that, you better remember what Brother Don preached last night. You better get out. You better get out of those places and get away from those people. If you don't enjoy this freedom, this liberty as a Christian, it's your own fault. God's grace is sufficient for you. Thirdly, this liberty involves deliverance from the power of Satan. Ephesians 2:2, we just read a minute ago, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When the Lord Jesus commissioned the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles, here's what he said to him and sent him to do in Acts 26:18. He said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The writer of Hebrews, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them, set at liberty, free them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What a deliverance. What liberty we have. Christians have been delivered from that bondage from which they were subject all their lives. Now the promise for us in regard to the devil is simply this: resist the devil and he'll flee from you. James 4:7. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Ephesians 6:16. Although all of this is probably implied in Paul's use of the term freedom or liberty here in Galatians 5:1 and also verse 13, I would say the context would lead us to believe he's thinking particularly of freedom from the law. And that's what I want to deal with. Freedom from the law. A lot of controversy even in Reformed circles about grace and law.
Yes, sir.
Are we free from the law or are we not? Well, it depends on what you mean by that.
Yeah.
Well, here's what I mean. There are only two ways prescribed in the Scripture for you and I to be accepted, to be at peace with God, to be right with God, to be justified with God, and to maintain that justified state. Freedom from the curse of the law. There's two ways prescribed in Scripture. Here's the first way. In your own person, keep God's holy law perfectly, perpetually. That is a way that's outlined in Scripture. Well, let me tell you this. We haven't and we can't. The natural man has a bad record and he has a bad heart. He is in bondage to sin. So you can just set that one aside. If you're a Christian this morning, don't fall back into that ditch of trying to perform so you can stay accepted with God and maintain your position with God. Walk at liberty. Stand fast in liberty. But if you're outside of Christ here today thinking, because you somehow think in the end, everything's going to be all right with you.
Yeah.
It's all going to turn out somehow okay in the end for me. Let me tell you, there is nothing you can ever do to satisfy the perfection of God's holy law, because you came forth from the womb speaking lies. You have a bad heart. You have a depraved nature.
Right.
And there's nothing you can ever do to straighten that out. All you can do is go fall down at the feet of Christ and beg for mercy.
Amen.
And that's the second way the Scriptures outline for you to be accepted with God. That you would be accepted in another person who has perfectly, perpetually kept God's law. And that's grace. That's the gospel. That you would look away from self, give up on yourself, give up on any of your plans, your performance, any ideas you have of everything being all right with you. Give up on all that and just fall down at the feet of Christ and plead for mercy. And He'll have mercy.
Amen.
Never in the Bible does it say that God delights in wrath. He delights in judgment. It doesn't say that. It does say He delights in mercy.
Yes.
So those are the only two ways I know of. For as many as are, Galatians 3:10, as many as are of the works of the law, in the performance mode, in the doing mode, they're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to go that way, that's what He says as we go on down here in Galatians 5, and I won't take the time, but that's what He says in verse 3. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to live in the performance mode, if you're going to get over in that ditch and live that way, you have to do it all perfectly, perpetually. And that, by the way, brethren, is the irony of all legalisms or of all legalists. They make their principle of obedience to the law, but then they gut that principle. They gut that obedience in order to make it doable. They have to dumb it down. Right, brother?
Lord, yeah.
Legalists always demand much less of people than the gospel demands.
Right.
The legalist does much less justice to the law than those who stand fast in the liberty of the gospel.
Amen.
When you trust Christ, forsaking all thought of earning your own way, earning your acceptance with God, you are finally free. You're finally free in this way, brethren. You're free to face the high standard, to face the impossible ability for you to fulfill the law. You can look square at the law and say, another has kept it for me. You don't have to dumb it down. You don't have to throw it out. You don't have to run from it. You can walk at liberty. That's what David said. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Didn't he? He didn't say, let's get rid of it. Let's throw it away. Let's walk in it. That's the blessed thing about the gospel. Now you can and you will strive toward that perfection, because your failures don't make your effort useless.
Amen. That's good.
Your obedience is not your entrance into heaven, child of God. Another's obedience is. Your obedience is simply a demonstration of your love for that one whose obedience is getting you to heaven.
That's it.
But your obedience is important. Your obedience is a reflection of what God has worked in you. It's love and gratitude. And I mean every jot and tittle of the law. It is your desire to keep it. You don't want to throw anything out. You don't want to get rid of anything. You want to fulfill it. But again, your failures don't make your effort useless. You don't go all the way back to the start. Christ kept it for you. Well, this is true liberty, I believe. True liberty is not the right to just live as we please, but it is the power to live as we ought to live.
Amen.
That's good, brother.
I want to say that again. True liberty is not the right just to live as you please. It's the power to live as you ought to live.
Amen.
We're now free to serve God. We're free to keep His commandments from our heart. We're free to do everything heartily as unto the Lord for His glory and for His honor. I know all of you know where the Ten Commandments are first written in our Bible. Exodus 20. Look at Exodus 21. This is not insignificant. God gives His holy standard right here. By the way, the summary. These are not all of God's commandments, just ten. This is a summary statement of God's standard of holiness and righteousness, which we see embodied in the person of Christ. You love me? How do I know you love me?
Right.
If you love God, how does He know you love me? Keep His commandments. They're just summarized right here, beginning Exodus 20. Exodus 21, here is the laws concerning Hebrew servants. Exodus 21, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. So we're talking about freedom and liberty. We're talking about being set free here. And there's some principles that we can bring forward to the gospel. That the gospel make clear here. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free.
Right.
Now you put that together. Here's a servant who was enslaved. Here's a servant who's set free. Here's a servant who so loves his master, he's saying, I'm not going to go live as I please. I love my master. Back me up. Bore a hole through my ear. Mark me as his, and I'm going to obey him and serve him all my life.
Yeah.
That's gospel liberty.
Yeah.
Right there.
Amen.
Positively, back in Galatians, positively, freedom is not just deliverance. Positively, freedom, as Paul sees it, is the state in which a person is walking and living in the Spirit. And that's what he says in Galatians 5 and 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Freedom, as Paul sees it, is a freedom that produces the fruit of the Spirit. And that's Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. In love, with joy and gratitude, he does the will of God in principle, fulfilling, Galatians 6:2, the law of Christ. Even the law of liberty, as James speaks of in James 1:25. Brethren, I propose to you that this kind of gospel liberty, this kind of Christian liberty, amounts to what Paul said in Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That is perfectly consistent with gospel liberty. I'm free. I'm that slave who's been set free, but you know what? I love my master. He's a good master.
Yeah.
I'm going to stay here and serve him.
Yeah.
I'm going to stay here and obey him all the days of my life. I delight in it. Being liberated from the wrath of God, the guilt and dominion of sin, the traditions of men, the condemnation of the law, we're now set free as the sons of God, living in the realm of grace and under the favor of God. That's liberty. That's freedom. We're now indwelt and we're now led by the Holy Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. So these things are all consistent. This walking in the Spirit is not getting rid of the law, just living in love, walking in love. It's consistent with obedience.
Amen. Amen.
It's consistent with filling and leading of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
This is liberty.
Yes, it is.
So this sets forth, I believe, the indicative of Galatians 5:1. Christ has made us free. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But let's deal quickly, in the time I have left, with the two imperatives. Two imperatives, what we're to do in light of this reality. First of all, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Stand fast. In the Greek, this means stay put. It means be stationary. It means persevere in that position. God sets you on this highway of holiness. He sets you in His Son's righteousness to be accepted in the Beloved. He's put you there. Now stay there. Be careful you don't veer over here, or more so, veer over here. Be careful. You may already be there and not know it. Examine yourself. Where are you? Are you in Christ? Are you in the performance mode to try to be accepted with God or maintain your place with God? So, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. There is obviously a tendency to re-enslavement, a tendency to run off into the ditches. He says in verse 7, you did run well of these Galatians. What happened? God could have said that about my life many times. You were running well. You were believing well. You were trusting well. What happened? What happened? This standing fast, brethren, I believe, it's not just staying here, okay, I'm going to be like a monk. I'm just going to believe in Christ. He's my righteousness. I'm going to put fences around me. I'm going to stay at home. I'm not going to get around any worldly people. I'm not going to go to any worldly places where I might get dirty or my children might get wrongly influenced. I'm going to isolate ourselves and we're going to stand fast. That is not standing fast in the gospel. Here is standing fast. I believe Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 6 in verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This standing fast is like a standing of a soldier on a battlefield, not running away, but offering stout resistance to the enemy and even defeating the enemy. And this is how you do it. Put on the armor of God. Stand in Christ. The second imperative, he says, be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You know, this whole matter of the Judaizers, after Paul went and preached on his first missionary journey, and then the Judaizers came behind and corrupted the gospel and drew many people into their false gospel, their works, Christ plus anything, which is not grace. They drew them into that. They had this Jerusalem council, and you'll read about it in Acts 15. We won't read there, but in verse 10, Peter says, "Now therefore, why you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." He was referring to the yoke of the law. He was referring to all the regulations, all the man-made traditions that had been added to it, the standards and the convictions of other men other than Christ. And the Galatians were Gentiles who had never been under that, but they had been subject to their own laws, if you will, their own pagan practices, rules and regulations, all these things they had to do to appease their gods. And Paul said, don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. If you go the way of the Judaizers to add anything to Christ, particularly circumcision, you're no different than if you went back to pagan idolatry, to all that stuff.
Same thing, bro.
That's right. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 2. I say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing.
Right.
Well, we don't think about in terms of circumcision nowadays, but let me say this. If you do anything, if you live in the performance mode, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you're doing anything to maintain your acceptance with God, Christ shall profit you nothing. And he says this in very strong language as he goes on in chapter 5. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. If you go that direction, Christian, if you live that way of doing to be accepted with God, you got to go all the way. You have to keep the whole law. You have to do it perfectly, perpetually. Again, you don't hear me saying, well, Brother John's saying we don't have to do anything. We don't have to worry about doing. You haven't heard everything I've said then. I'm talking about to be accepted with God or to maintain your standing with God. There is nothing you can do, nothing you ever will do that will enhance that or detract from that. It is Christ alone always. And that's the gospel. And he even says in stronger language, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect. You're severed from Christ, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Can anybody be justified by the law? No. But a lot of people can think they could or live as if they are. That's what he's saying. Those of you who seek to be justified by doing, you're fallen from grace. A Christian cannot fall from grace. But you can live as though... The Greek literally says, lose your grip on grace. You can live that way if you're living in the performance mode of always having to do or not do to think that maintains your standing with God. That makes you acceptable to God. Then you are fallen from grace. You've turned from grace. You've turned to works. You can be justified and fall from grace.
Yes.
You may have to challenge me on that later. I'm not saying ultimately a Christian cannot lose their salvation. He cannot ultimately fall from grace. You can turn away from the principle, the gospel of grace. You can turn away from that and live a different way. Probably not for long because the rod of God's coming out. You're going to be chastised. So Peter says, you know, this was a yoke our fathers were not able to bear. And he pleads with the Galatians, Paul does, not to be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. So Paul is saying here, if you have been delivered from this unbearable yoke of paganism for the Galatians, don't put yourself under another type of yoke that is just as unbearable, and that would be Judaism, old covenant keeping. Either way is bondage, living by self-effort, living by performance. Subjecting yourself to another person's standards, other men's convictions, other men's traditions, instead of standing fast in the gospel liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. All else is bondage. And I plead with you, saint and sinner alike, don't live under bondage. Live free. Jesus Christ Himself said in Matthew 11, take My yoke. There is a yoke that you ought to take. Not a yoke of bondage, except bondage to Christ. He said, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. He said of His yoke, My yoke is easy and My burden is light. How's your yoke? Is it easy? If you're a sinner, let me tell you, the way of the transgressor is hard.
Yes.
It may seem, you may think you're free right now. If you're living without Christ, if you're living not serving, seeking, following, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of your life, if you don't turn, will be like that man jumping out of that airplane. He got there to the airport, had the opportunity, he learned how to jump, had the ability. He had the desire, he jumped out exhilarated, and what he was doing was about to kill him because he didn't have a parachute. Christ is much more than a parachute. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our life. So take His yoke upon you. It's easy. It's easy because He carries all the weight. In order for you to be accepted with God, you don't carry any of the weight. He carries it all. He always has and He always will. You don't carry one ounce of it. It's all on Him. But He says, take it. It's easy. And it's also light. He bears all the weight. You don't bear any of it. I pray that as the people of God, we would continue this campaign for liberty all the way to the end. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful, most thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that we don't have to slave away in doing to be accepted of You. We're thankful that we can be accepted in the Beloved. And we are always and only accepted in the Beloved. We thank You for Your Son who was well-pleasing in Your sight. And we pray, O God, as we understand and believe and lay hold of the Gospel, that You would kindle in us anew and afresh a love for You, a love for Your law, a love for all Your commandments, and we would live all our days serving You with reverence and godly fear. And knowing, O God, that our failures don't make our efforts useless, but we can continue on knowing that our Christ is perfect and He stands before You in our place. We bless His name. We praise You for the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would send Your Spirit this morning and convict lost sinners, that they would see the end of their life of so-called freedom is death, it's destruction, it's coming to an end. That they would cast their lot, that they would cast their faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray Your blessings on this message in Jesus' name. Amen.